Okay, good morning. So let's continue. We're going to, I think, try to close out our section on Gehenim today. So remember, again, focusing a little bit on the different, we'll call it different models or different frameworks of Gehenim. What exactly is the purpose of Gehenim? What's the goal of the creation of Gehenim? So we saw again on a first simple approach that Gehenim is ultimately the place where you go for the accounting for your wrongful acts. A person commits averos, every action has a reaction, everything we do has a repercussion, and Gehenim is the place where the repercussions for our negative behaviors are felt. We saw last week, we focused a little bit on the idea that Gehenim is the place where a person is able to see that which they were able to accomplish, but did not accomplish. That sometimes the worst type of punishment, and punishment is maybe the wrong word, but the greatest pain, the greatest amount of existential pain that a person can endure is not a form of actual suffering, but rather the realization that I underperformed in life. I could have done so much more. I could have been so much more, but I failed to rise to the occasion. And that moment when HaKadosh Baruch Hu shows you, this is great job, you did a great job with your life, but this is what your life could have been, that pain of realizing that I could have been, I should have been so much more, and now forever I cannot, that in and of itself is a Gehenim. So I just want to point out that according to that second approach, the existence of Gehenim is not there ultimately, again, for punitive purpose. Remember, again, in the first model, the notion of Gehenim is there to atone for your sins. I commit averos during my time in this world. Gehenim is where ultimately I'm punished for those averos. Again, this idea, like the Gemara says, "Kala Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatran Yivatra Me'oi." The Gemara says, whoever goes in and says, "HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Vatran." How would you translate Vatran? Patient, okay. Right, this is the Midah Vatranos. What does it mean to be a Vatran? Forgiving. Now remember, does being a Vatar mean just forgiveness? Right? Remember, forgiveness is associated with what? If you do something wrong to me and you want my forgiveness, so what do you have to do?
Apologize.
Right? Do something. Vatranos is even a higher level, right? To be a Mevatar means what? Let things go. Even, see, this is, you know, Rabbi Nachman has a small essay. It's titled, Kedai Lihios Vatron. That's the title of the essay. It's Kedai, it's a good idea to be Mavater. So the Midah of Vatronus is, you don't deserve my forgiveness. You haven't done anything to warrant it. Maybe you didn't even ask for it. But I'm choosing to yield. Being Mavata means yielding. I'm giving in, I'm letting go of the claim because I don't want to hold on to it. The Midah Vatranas is not really about you. The Midah Vatranas is much more about me. We'll discuss this in just a moment. So this is very important because in the first model, what Gehenim says is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a soleach u'mochel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not necessarily a Vatran. Explain that statement. Yeah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a soleach u'mochel, not necessarily a Vatran. How would you understand that?
Yes.
I'm sorry?
Yes.
If you ask, meaning God is always willing to forgive, but you have to do something to earn that forgiveness. To expect that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just going to roll over, to expect that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just going to let it go, the Gemara says that's false. That is false. Here, and here's what's very interesting. Now the truth is, sometimes it's true, sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mevater, but Chazal, we're trying to sensitize us to this idea that there is an inexhaustible supply of divine forgiveness. But you have to do something to earn it. You have to do something to tap into it. You have to do something to benefit from it. So that's like Chazal say, Kala Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatron. Whoever says that God will just yield, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say, don't worry about it, just forget about it. Yivatshim literally means his insides should spill out. So the idea is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a Vatron. So Gehenim comes to address that idea. Gehenim says, there is a result for everything I do. You see, so often in life, the reason we do the things that we know we shouldn't do is because we figure it's not really going to add up, right? It's not really going to move the needle one way or the other. But when you recognize that every action has a reaction, that's Gehenim. Gehenim is the place, ultimately, again, where there's the reaction for everything that I've done. Model number two is that that's not really what Gehenim is. Gehenim is what keeps you honest in Olam Hazeh, right? A recognition that I don't want to be that person who gets the image of the life they could have led and has to contrast that with the life I did lead. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to undergo that pain. So the knowledge that one day HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to show me my life and is going to compare the life I lived with the life I could have lived, it's an incredible catalyst for growth. An incredible catalyst to push yourself to do more. An incredible catalyst to be the best version of yourself. And I just want to point out, these versions of Gehenna are not mutually exclusive, right? They could all be true. I want to share with you today, however, another model. So remember again, in that second model of Gehenna, that's when he spoke about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Chizkiyahu Melech Yehuda. Take a look at number 10. So I'll share with you number 9, I'm sorry. So there's another incredible Gemara. Rabbi Eliezer Rosa says, Shuv Yom Echad Lifnei Misasecha, a very beautiful and well-known Gemara. Rabbi Eliezer says, do tshuva one day before you die. What's the obvious question? Good. Shalut Talmidei Rabbi Eliezer. V'chi Adam Yodea Eizo Yom Yomos. Does a person know which day they're going to die? That I could repent, I could do tshuva one day before I die? To which Rabbi Eliezer essentially says, exactly. That's exactly the point. Because I never know when I'm going to leave this world. Therefore, by definition, v'chol shekein, yoshuv hayom, shema yomos lamachar. Do tshuva today, lest you die tomorrow. So Rabbi Eliezer says the truth is, a person has to live their lives in perpetual tshuva. For one simple reason, none of us know how long we are going to be in this world. This is an incredible, I know it sounds like a little bit morose when you think about this, but you know, there's an incredible pasuk in Koheles. Pasuk says, Tov leleches lebeis evel, mileches lebeis mishta. It is better to go to a house of mourning than it is to go to a house of celebration. Basheru sof kala adam. For this is the end of all man. V'hachai yitein el libo. The living will take it to heart. So first of all, it's an incredible statement if you think about this. Give any normal person a choice. Would you like to go to a levaya or would you like to go to a chasana? Would you like to go to a levaya or you want to go to a bar mitzvah? So if a person would respond to you, you know, I'd rather go to a levaya. What would you say to that person? Right? You really need to see someone, right? Because that's not normal. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe there's something going on. Shlomel says, no. It's the right choice. It's always the better choice to choose the levaya over the simcha. Tov leleches lebeis evel, mileches lebeis mishta. Why? Because Shlomel is saying something amazing. What is the one thing that we almost never contemplate day in and day out? The one thing. Death. Mortality. Mortality. And what is the most important thing to contemplate day in and day out? We'll call it mortality. Death sounds a little bit too negative, right? But mortality, right? The idea is to recognize I am not immortal. And because I am not immortal, I don't know how much time I have in this world. Now, sometimes when we say this, it sounds depressing. But it's not depressing, it's real. Halavai, we should all be benched with incredible arichos yama v'shana, but the truth is, we don't know. No one knows. No one knows. You know, every single year in Hashanah, we say, miyichye miyamos. That's a real statement. You never know, again, how many years you're going to have. So Shlomo Melech says, when you go to a levaya, what you are forced to confront is your own mortality. You are forced to confront the fact that you will not live forever. What's the result of confronting that reality? What's the result? What happens when you confront that reality?
You realize that you don't have a lot of time.
So you realize, maybe I do have a lot of time, maybe I don't have a lot of time, but I need to get moving. Right? There's stuff I have to accomplish. So, which is an incredible idea. Shlomo says the power of going to a levaya is v'hachai yitein elibo. I take it to heart that I am mortal. And because I am mortal, I do not know how much time I have in this world. And because I don't know how much time I have in this world, I need to get moving. If there are things that need to get accomplished, accomplish them now. If there are things that need to be done, do it now. If there are projects, if there are dreams, if there are aspirations that you have, do it now. Don't wait. Because waiting assumes what? that you have all day, and maybe you have tomorrow, maybe you have all year. But the truth is, we know not how much time we have in this world. So Rabbi Elazar says to his Talmidim something amazing. You know what? It's good to do tshuva for sure one day before you die. To which the Talmidim say, Rabbi, how is that possible to know the day before you die? To which Rabbi Elazar says, exactly. That's my point. Yashuv hayom shema yamos lemachar v'nimtza kol yamav b'tshuva. Do tshuva today, lest you die tomorrow. And therefore, if you live your life this way, it turns out that all of your days are lived in a state of tshuva. This incredible idea of living life prepared. Prepared. Now, by the way, this is not just about tshuva. Rabbi Lazar's idea of shuv yom echad lefnei misasecha also means in a positive way, whatever you need to accomplish, don't delay. Because delaying assumes that you have some type of future time. We don't know how much time we have. See, it goes on. Vav Shlomo Amar Bechachma. So, he quotes another piece of Solomonic wisdom. Shlomo Amalek said, Bechol eis yu begadecha levanim, v'shemen al roshcha al yechsar. Literally, again, let your clothing be white at all times. That's part of the puzzle we're going to focus on. I'm Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. And amazing enough, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai comes along and he says as follows. Mashal melech, shezimin es avadav l'suda, v'lo kavala hen zman. It's an incredible mashal. It could be compared to a king who invited his servants to a suda. But what's the thing? What piece of information did he leave out? I'm inviting you all to a suda. What does he leave out? When this is going to be. Date and time he didn't include on the invitation. So the smart ones, the smart servants, they ready themselves, they got dressed, they got ready, and they were always ready to enter into the suda. Why? Amru, klum chasal beis melech, because they realized the king could announce the suda in any moment. Remember again, for a regular person, so generally again, it takes some time to prepare for the suda. For a king, he has all the means, right, all the tools of the kingdom at his disposal. He could call for a suda now for 10 minutes from now. So the smart servants, they were ready. They got themselves ready. Tipshin shebahen, hachulu malachton, amru klum yesh suda balotorek. The foolish ones, they went and did whatever they were doing. Right, because they figured, you know what, we'll have plenty of time to go ahead and get ourselves ready for the suda when the king comes out with the more official invite. So what happens? Bepitom, bikesh ha-melech ha-savadav. So what happens? Suddenly one day, the king says, time for the suda. Pikhin sheba ha-nichnesu lefanav kesheh mekushatin, va-tip she-nichnesu lefanav kesheh meluchlochin. Samach ha-melech likras pikhim, vikaz likras tipshin. So what happens? The king announces the suda. Suda starts in 10 minutes. So the pikhin, the smart ones, they were ready. They were ready. And therefore they go ahead and they go into the king, and the king was so happy to see them. The foolish ones were not ready. So the foolish ones had to run in, their clothing all dirty and sullied, right, in an unkempt fashion. And the king was upset. Amar, why was the king upset? Because you had time. I told you about the suda. All right, I didn't tell you the date and time, but you knew it was coming, and you knew ultimately again that I could call you to the suda, summon you to the suda in a moment's notice. Why didn't you ready yourselves? Amar, halalu shekishtu es atzma l'suda, yeshvu v'yochlu v'yishtu. Those who prepared themselves for the suda, please sit down and eat and drink. Halalu shalo kishtu atzma l'suda. Those who did not go and prepare themselves for the suda, yamdu V.A.R.O. You can stand and watch. You can stand and watch. Chasno Shabimir, Shmar Mishramir Omer, Afinir Kim Shamshim, Ella Elo V.A.L. Yoshvin, Halalu Ochlin V.A.L.U. Ra'ivin, Halalu Shosim Halalu Tzin. Shamir is a different version. In his version, everybody gets a seat at the table. But the Pikhin, the smart ones, get to eat and drink, and the others just simply look on longingly. So why is this Gemara incredible? Because again, the Rishonim understand that this Gemara in and of itself is a metaphor for Gehenna. Now what's Gehenna? Gehenna is the place where ultimately, again, you reap the benefits for the life that you lived. So therefore, again, if you go ahead and you prepared yourself, shuv yom echad lifnei misasecha, if you lived a good life, and you lived the life in a constant state of readiness, recognizing that life is a finite, non-renewable resource. I don't know how long I have in this world, and therefore I live every day in a state of prayer. Whatever I need to do, I've done. If I need to do tshuva, I've done tshuva. I have dreams, aspirations, and goals. Whatever I need to do, I've done it. So what happens? What happens after 120? So amazingly enough, this is incredible. We often think of Gehenna and Gan Eden, or Gehenna and Olam Haba, as what? As what? As two different places. So according to this verse, some of the Rishonim understand they're not two different places. It's the same place. It's the same Suda. It's the same table. Olam Haba is when you have a seat at the table and you are able, kivyachol, whatever this means in the metaphorical sense, to take part of the Suda. And what's Gehenna? Gehenna is when you have a seat at the table and you can't partake of anything. Or where you don't have a seat at the table and you're just looking longingly on. So this is incredible. In this model, Olam Haba and Gehenna are the same place. Just people having differing experiences corresponding to the lives that they've led. Those who have led a fulfilled life partake of the afterlife. Those who have not lived a fulfilled life ultimately look on longingly. The reason why I think this is so profound is because we often, and I think this ties back to what we learned last week, we often think that the impact of Gehenna is onesh, is the punishment, right? What we fear most often about Gehenna is this notion, that's where I get patched for the averus that I've done. That's where there's the fires, that's where this, that's where that. And what you see is, Chazal develop almost like a much more sophisticated outlook on this. Yes, maybe I do get punished. Maybe that is the place where I do get punished for my averus that I haven't done tshuva for. But there's something so much more profound about Gehenna than the onesh. It's the pain. You see, an onesh is painful. You know what's even more painful? When you look at others and you see what happens to people who maximize their time in this world, and you see how they reap the benefits of a life well lived, and I did not maximize my life, and because I didn't maximize my life, I'm sitting there just watching, or I don't even have a seat. I'm standing in the back of the room watching. That's Gehenna. Meaning, it goes to the same motif. The greatest intensity of Gehenna pain is not the patch you receive for your averos. It's having to stare in the face the knowledge that I did not live the life I could have led. That I'm sitting here and this guy's a tzaddik and this guy's a tzaddik and this one did this. I could have been that person. I could have also lived that life. I could have been that person. But for whatever the reason, whether it's because of laziness or for a whole variety of different reasons that we don't maximize our lives, I'm sitting at the sidelines watching. I don't get to partake. I just get to look at how everyone else is enjoying the afterlife. What does this do for us? Again, the goal of Gehenna, this is really important. The goal of Gehenna is to energize you to live a better life. That's the goal of Gehenna. It's not about scaring you that oy vavoy, after 120, what's going to happen to you if you're averos? That's not the goal. The goal of Gehenna is to energize me to live better, to live more meaningfully. That's the goal. I don't want to be the person who looks longingly on at the others who are enjoying the Suda of Olam Haba and saying to myself, that could have been me. Never be the kind of person who says, that could have been me. Rather be the kind of person who says, that is me. That is me. I know that I want to be the person who partakes of the Suda. I want to be the person who's ready to meet the king. I want to be the person who shuv yom echad lifnei misa secha. I want to be the person, v'chayiten alibo. I want to be the kind of person who lives a maximized life. So incredibly, according to this model, Gehenna is not there to put fear in our hearts, just the opposite. Gehenna is there to inspire us to become the best version of ourselves. There's another Gemara that I want to show you. Take a look at number 10. So this is also, with this we'll probably close out the Gehenna section. This is really incredible. Which is, so up until now, the common denominator amongst all of our different Gehenna constructs is that they all represent places that you go when, or hopefully not go, but people potentially go when? When they die. Right? It's some function of the afterlife. Take a look at number 10. I'll show you something amazing. 10 and 11. will be a unit. Shal Acher's Rabbi Meir, La Acher Shetzel Tar Basra. So Acher asked Rabbi Meir. So remember again, this is Acher is Elisha ben Avuya, who was Rabbi Meir's Rebbe. So we'll have a different opportunity to focus on the story of Elisha ben Avuya, which is we spent a lot of time on this last year, Pirkei Avos. So we'll go ahead and we'll focus on this because it'll inform some of Perek Shira as well. So, but suffice it to say, Elisha ben Avuya leaves the fold, dramatically leaves the fold. All of his rabbinic colleagues disassociate from him, with one exception, Rabbi Meir. Right? Rabbi Meir, his beloved Talmud, stays by his Rebbe's side. Rabbi Meir refuses to give up on Elisha ben Avuya because he feels that Elisha ben Avuya, there's still a spark inside of him that wants to come back. So take a look. Shal Acher Rabbi Meir. L'Acher Shetzel Tar Basra. So Acher engaged Rabbi Meir in a discussion. Amar Lei, Mai Dichsiv Gam Es Zeh Le'umas Zeh. What's the meaning of the pasuk? Asa zelu umas ze, which literally means God made this corresponding to this. What does that refer to? So Amar lo, kol ma shebarak Hakadosh Baruch Hu bara kenegdo. So Rameh responds, anything that Hakadosh Baruch Hu created, he always created something corresponding to it. In other words, the world is filled with opposing forces. So for example, bara harim, bara gvos. God created mountains, so what else did he create? Valleys. Bara yamim, bara naros. He went ahead, now this is interesting, he created seas and he created rivers. Amarlo, so ladies. So therefore again, what happens over here? So Rabbi Meir, so remember, Acher asks Rabbi Meir answers. Now this happens a lot. What ends up happening is Acher will ask a question to Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir will respond, and then Acher will say, no, that's not the pshat. Let me tell you what Rabbi Akiva said. So Amar lo, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Chola Amar Kach. So this is Acher saying back to Rabbi Meir, your Rebbe, Rabbi Akiva, did not say this. Rather, what did Rabbi Akiva say? Ela, bara tzadikim, bara rishon. Hashem created tzadikim, created rishon. Asazelu umazeh. There are opposing forces in the world. Bara gan eden, bara gehenem. And every person has two portions. One portion in Gan Eden, one portion in Gehenim. Zochot Sadik, not a chelko v'chilek chaver b'Gan Eden. Neschayiv Rasha, not a chelko v'chilek chaver b'Gehenim. So let's analyze this just a moment. So Acher says back to Rabbi Meir, I'm going to tell you the interpretation of Rabbi Akiva. Bara zeh l'umazeh, God created opposing forces. There are tzaddikim and there are rishayim. There is Gan Eden and there is Gehenim. And every person has a portion in Gehenim and in Gan Eden. Which portion do you get? Which portion do you get? It depends what you decide. Just like again, every person could be a tzaddik, every person could be a rasha, every person could choose the chilek in Gan Eden, or choose the chilek in Gehenim. Now, of course, the irony of ironies is that this is Elisha ben Avuya telling this to Rabbi Meir. And every single time Rabbi Meir tells Elisha ben Avuya to come back into tshuva, what does Elisha ben Avuya always respond? Right? I can't. Hashem Baruch Hu doesn't want me. So it's just an incredible irony, and it's not our topic for today. So the idea. So I'll tell you what the Rishonim point out on the Skemara. Rishonim point out, if you notice, when Acher discusses tzaddikim and rishon, that's an olam hazeh. That's an olam hazeh. So some of the commentaries, I think, or some of the rishonim point out that when Acher speaks out Gehenim and Gan Eden, that is not just referring to Gehenim and Gan Eden in the afterlife, but there's a Gehenim and there's a Gan Eden in this world as well. There's a Gehenim and there's a Gan Eden in this world as well. What does that mean? So take a look at number 11. Amar Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, Amar Rabbi Yonasan. Kol ha-koes, kol mine gehenim sholtin bo. What does it mean, kol ha-koes, kol mine gehenim sholtin bo? Whoever what? Gets angry. Now what does that mean? Kol mine gehenim sholtin bo.
All forms?
All forms of gehenim sholtin bo? Overpower him. Excellent. Overpower him, rule over him. So here's what's amazing. So at first glance, you would say, what is this? And the Gemara goes on. The Gemara goes on to give the drushas. So if I were to ask you, what's the meaning of this Gemara, what would you say? What's the message?
Getting angry is like
Gehenna. Getting angry is like Gehenna. Does it mean if you get angry, you go to Gehenna? So, of course, you can understand that it means that the punishment for anger is going to Gehenna. But we also know this Gemara is saying something dramatically different. Kavakois komine Gehenna sholten bo means, at the moment you get angry, where are you? Where are you? You're in Gehenna. Which tells us that there's something absolutely amazing. That there's a Gehenna and Olam Hazeh as well. Gehenna is not just a place after 120. Gehenna is not just a segment or a part or a location in the afterlife. There is a Gehenna in this world as well. And there are people who experience Gehenna in this world. So the Gemara says an example of this. Now, why would the Gemara choose someone who has kas? Why is it that someone who gets angry, Shulten Bo, call me the Gehenna, Shulten Bo, so many forms of Gehenna take hold of him in this world, why kas?
Fire.
I'm sorry?
Fire.
So it could be the imagery of fire. Excellent. A person is, when they're angry, it's like Ish Lava, like a burning fire. Why else? Beautiful. Excellent. What else? How does a person feel? Bakshin, you're such an Hashem said Kanios. No one knows. Maybe you have a friend who's gotten angry. Very angry. How do you feel when you get angry?
Not in control.
Meaning when a person is steeped in anger. There's no such thing as a person who says, I am so angry and I'm so happy to be angry. Right? When you're angry, the world is a dark place. When you're angry, everything around you becomes terrible. That's why, if you know angry people are never what? They're never happy. I know that sounds like a very elementary statement, but it's profoundly true. It's not just a pshat that I'm angry about this, this, and this, but I'm happy about everything else. Angry people, the world is dark. Angry people, everything is bad. Angry people see the deficiency and the broken kite in every single thing and every single person. That's what it means. Kalakois, kol mine gehenem shulten bo. If you're steeped in anger, your world, your life becomes one big episode of Gehenna. It's all Gehenna. So you can see that when a person is steeped in midos or in a lifestyle that's not good, this world becomes Gehenna. This world becomes Gehenna. And once we know this concept, you could apply this in many different ways. Kas is an example. If a person is steeped in immorality, think about this. Anything that a person is addicted to. And when I say addicted to, you know, addiction doesn't have to be a clinical thing. But sometimes we find ourselves steeped in things that I shouldn't be steeped in. Involved in things that I shouldn't be involved in. And what does that do? It makes my life a Gehenna. I'm not talking about the Gehenna after 120. I'm talking about turning your Olam Hazeh into Gehenna. I could turn my Olam Hazeh into Gehenna when I attach myself and get involved in the things that I should not be involved in. This is true if a person is involved in toxic relationships. Toxic relationships can make life a Gehenna. Toxic behaviors make life a Gehenna. Negative behaviors, decadent behaviors make life a Gehenna. And even those things that may give people a little bit of momentary pleasure, once that moment of pleasure passes, I'm plunged right back into the Gehenna of Olam Hazeh. But here's the amazing part. If Gehenna is in Olam Hazeh, that means what else can be experienced in Olam Hazeh? Gan Eden. So the truth is, we know this, right? Because again, when do we have the ability to experience a little bit of Olam Haba and Olam Hazeh? Shabbos, right? That's part of the beauty of Shabbos. But I want to show you something amazing. Take a look at 12. The Gemara says something amazing. The Gemara says, so if Gehenna in Olam Hazeh is essentially when you get caught up in all the wrong things. When I get caught up in the wrong things and brought down by the wrong things, my life in this world becomes Gehenna. So sometimes I find myself in Gehenna in Olam Hazeh. I don't have to wait till 120 to get to Gehenna. I'm already feeling it and experiencing it in this world. So of course then the $1 million question becomes, how do I get myself out of it? How do I extract myself from Gehenna and Olam Hazeh? So take a look at number 12, a beautiful Gemara. Turn to Rabbi Yishma. Kol ha-gozeis min ha-chasav va-oseh mehen tzedakah nitzol midina shel Gehenna. This is an incredible Gemara. Now, how would you translate that phrase literally? Kol ha-gozeis min ha-chasav. What does that mean? If you shear, excellent. If you shear nechasav means what? If you shear from your property, vosimen tzedakah, give tzedakah. So what's the imagery of shearing from my property? Removing, right? So literally what it sounds like is, if you shear off from your property, meaning give of your money to tzedakah, nitzol medina shel gehenam. You could be saved from gehenam. So it could be, what is the Gemara talking about over here? The power of tzedakah. The concept of tzedakah tatzil mimaves. This idea that tzedakah has such an incredibly redemptive power that it could potentially save me from physical death, it could save me from spiritual death in Gehenna, all these different things. But what you have to ask yourself is, why do Chazal use the imagery or use the lashon of gozes? Gozes literally means what? Shearing. What do you shear? Sheep, good. So good, the Gemara goes on. This is incredible. Mashal l'shtei rechelos. This, by the way, is perhaps one of the most profound life metaphors. Mashal l'shtei rechelos. Show your ovros b'mayim. This can be compared to two sheep that were going through a river. Achas gezuzah, v'achas eina gezuzah. One was shorn and one was not. Gezuzah avra, the shorn sheep can get across the river. V'she'ina gezuza lo avra. The unshorn sheep cannot get across the river. What does that mean? Why can the shorn sheep get across the river and the unshorn one... Oh, I'm sorry. The shorn one can, the unshorn one cannot? Oh, because what happens when the sheep with a lot of wool is very chashish, very important. What happens the moment that it gets into the water? Right? It's too heavy to move. The shorn sheep, missing its wool, has the ability to move forward. So understand the power of this imagery. What Chazal are saying is, a lot of times in life, we're covered with the wool that holds us back. We all have things in life that hold us back. Again, you fill in the blank. And everyone has this, right? For some of us, it's a bad midah. For some of us, it's a bad behavior. For some of us, it's a toxic relationship. For some of us, it's addiction. So everybody has something that holds them back. What's the key to success in life? The key to success? Shear that which is holding you back. Take it off. Remove it. You have to find a way to let go, because if you don't let go of the things that are weighing you down, you will get washed away by the waters of life. But if you find a way to remove that which is holding you back, then suddenly you can find the koach to move forward. So something amazing occurs. If you understand Gehenna, ultimately again, as being a place in Olam Hazeh, if Gehenna is, meaning, and Gehenna is experienced, we all have moments of Gehenna, where ultimately, again, I'm doing things that I shouldn't be doing, behaving in ways that I shouldn't be behaving, engaging in things that I shouldn't be engaging in. Kas is an example of that, but that's just an example. Kola, fill in your blank. Kol mine Gehenna shulten bo. There are things that I do in this world that plunge me into Gehenna, but I want to get out of Gehenna, because, you know, there's always a way out of Gehenna. Even Rishon, right? Mishpat Rishon beGehenem Yud Beis Chodesh. At most, they're there for 12 months. So if I'm in Gehenem in this world, I have the ability to extract myself as well. How do I get myself out of Gehenem in this world? And the answer is, shear your wool. Identify the things that have put you into your Gehenem and find a way to let go of them. Find a way to shear them. Find a way to move forward. And if you do that, you could extract yourself from your Gehenna in Olam Hazeh and potentially put yourself in Olam Haba. Yes?
Does this explanation work with Gehenna being a kafara then?
Absolutely. I don't think, you know, so we have three/maybe four different interpretations. I think they all work. So this is not negating. this interpretation is focusing on the fact that there's a Gehenna in Olam Hazeh. It doesn't take away from Gehenna in Olam Haba being a Sras HaKapara.
But the Gehenna in Olam Hazeh won't suffer less than that. I don't think so,
because Gehenna in Olam Hazeh, according to this approach, is self-inflicted. Right? Gehenna in Olam Hazeh is where I put myself when I engage in negative behaviors. So that's not an issue of kapara. Right? That's an issue of a byproduct of my negative behaviors. Yes?
I mean, this is a little funny question, but I don't learn Gemara, so only I see Gemara on like a Makor sheet. But it's all from different Masechtas, right? Like everything on the sheet. But when someone's learning Gemara and let's say one Masechta, does everything seem to have a correlation?
No. You're spot on. In fact, one of the most difficult things in Gemara is Gemara is often all over the place. Now there's always a string. So it could be that you'll have one Tana saying multiple different things. And the string is it's all that Tana. Sometimes, but more often what happens with Gemara is Gemara starts a subject, you start here, then something is mentioned tangentially, that tangent then becomes the primary discussion, then there's a tangent on the tangent, and then at some point in time you loop back.
But can you explain why we're talking about the head and the ear then?
So first of all, in general, because you're asking, isn't that about Erevin, right? Sure. Right, so good. So meaning in general, every Masechta, even the name of the Masechta might highlight the primary topic, but there's always multiple subtopics. Mm-hmm. So right, so there's no Masechta's Gehenim, right? So Gehenim, you're going to find it in multiple Masechtas. Yeah, you can see it's excellent, point, right? We've got Chagiga, Nedarim, Gittin, Avodazara, Shabbos.
Right, this is how I learned.
Right, correct. So yes, so it's not, you are 100%, your impression that it's all over the place is absolutely correct. Yeah, there is no consolidated Gehenna discussion in like Maseches afterlife, you know, or something like that. That is correct. Yes?
So you're looking for like a specific Gemara, to like go through all Shas?
Yeah, or Google it. You know, one of the, so the hard part in general about Gemara is that, look, the truth is, certain things you could find, like Shabbos. If you want to know something about Shabbos, so the truth is, 98% of Hilchos Shabbos can be found in Masechta Shabbos. But Masechta Shabbos is 157 blocked, double-sided pages. And it doesn't follow like A, B, C, D, and E, like the Lama Tes Melachos. So yeah, it's all over the place. By the way, this is important, it's an interesting aside. Now you could appreciate more why the Rambam wrote Mishnah Torah. Because remember, before the Rambam, if you wanted to know something in Halacha, you would go and have to look through the Gemara. And you could see already, it's an excellent observation. We're plucking out Gemaras from all over Shas. So can you imagine if you're looking up a Halacha, you don't want to know what the Halacha is, you've got to find it through Gemara. So that's why the Rambam, who went through Shas, codified Halacha and organized it in Hilchos Shabbos, Hilchos Yom Tov, Hilchos Karbanos, in order that you could address it. Yeah, a lot. Good. We'll stop over here for today. And Meretz Hashem, we'll pick up with, we're not going to do Gehenna on Wednesday. This closes out our Gehenna section. We're leaving Gehenna, Baruch Hashem. But hopefully, again, Gehenna will at least inspire us to do better and to live better. Good morning. Yes, I have it. Yes,
thank you.
My pleasure.